Well, what's up, guys? Fellas, don't worry. I'm not here to make you guys swing dance tonight, so don't worry, you're not going to have to ask a girl to dance. That's not what I'm here to do. No, sorry if it's a letdown. I'm actually here to speak to you guys tonight, and I'm very excited to have this opportunity to speak to you guys tonight, and there's many reasons why I'm excited for this. I've been coming to Challenge now for several years. I started going here whenever I was a sophomore in college. And Challenge has been a great place of community for me. It's been a place where I've learned a lot about Jesus, a lot about myself. It's a place where I've learned how to faithfully walk with Jesus. And so I've benefited from this place in many ways. And I believe that you guys and this time in your lives is important. And for the last couple of years, I've been out of college, but I've still stuck around Challenge because of that reason. I believe that you guys and that this time is important. And so to have the opportunity to speak to you guys tonight and to talk about Jesus to you guys is an honor. So I'm thankful for this opportunity. This semester, we've been going over a theme in our speeches and in our talks on Thursday nights. And that theme has been the whole gospel. We've been talking about the story of God. We've been talking about how from Genesis to Revelation, there is one continuous story. About how from day one to today and going on forevermore, it has been one story. And that story is the redemptive story of God through Jesus. And the awesome thing about this story is that it's not something that we simply read, but it's a story that we live and that we get to be a part of. And so before we go on, I thought it'd be good to have a little recap of the parts of the story that we've learned so far, some of the key elements of the story. So first off, I want to start off with the author. The author of this story is God. Ephesians 1:11 says this, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." And this verse demonstrates pretty clearly that God is the author of this story and that God is writing this story, that he is orchestrating all things together in conformity with the purpose of his will. And that is a big and crucial thing to know. We need to know who the author is. Another thing that we want to know about the author is his intent. We want to know the heart of the author. What is God's intent in writing this story? What is this story about? I believe that God is a missionary God and that he has made all people for his glory. And I say that for a couple of reasons. Genesis 1:27 says this, that God has made all of us in his image, that every single person has been made in the image of God. Now, that points clearly to me that God has created all of us for his glory. We have been made in the image. All of us here have been made in the image of God. The people at Wichita State have been made in the image of God. The people across Kansas and across the world have been made in the image of God. And he has made them all for his glory. And then another verse is 2 Peter 3:9. And that says that God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. God has a heart for all people, and God desires that everyone would come to know him and come to be in right relationship with him. So that's why I believe that God is a missionary God, and that God has created all people for his glory. So that's the author of this story. The main character of this story is not ourselves, but it's Jesus. Jesus is the main character of this story. All scripture is pointing towards Jesus. It is writing about the coming of Jesus, the anticipation of Jesus. It is writing about Jesus here in the flesh. And it is writing about the Jesus that came, that lived, that walked and talked here on the earth. All of Scripture is pointing towards Jesus. We can see that clearly throughout the Bible and even very early on in the Bible. Genesis 3:15 says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This verse is known as the first gospel. It's the first gospel of the Bible, and it's the first mention or anticipation of the coming of Jesus, which is good to know because the Bible, the whole Bible, is pointing towards Jesus, and we're barely three chapters into the story, and we're already talking and anticipating the coming of Jesus, which is why he is the main character. He is the means by which we are reconciled to God. Another key element of the story I want to talk about is the ending of the story. Now, I know some of you may not like spoilers, and I'm sorry, but I will be spoiling the ending of this story for you. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is how the story will end. This is what we have to look forward to. This can and will happen someday. This is what we can anticipate coming. So as I mentioned earlier, this is not a story that we read, but this is a story that we live. So with that being said, what exactly does it look like for us to be a part of this story? What is our role? Okay, we've learned about the author, the main character, the ending. We know these things, but what do we do in this story? What is our part? First and foremost, the fact that we are even a part of this story is by God's grace and God's grace alone. Okay, we are brought into the story because God decided that in his great love for us, he would reach down and that he would save us through Jesus. And that's how we are even ever introduced into the story. It is not by something that we ourselves have done, but it is about the grace of God. And that is key and important to remember. That is by God's grace that we are ever even offered into this story. And as Trace talked about a couple of weeks ago, we have been healed by Jesus' wounds. Now, at the same time that we have been healed by his wounds, we have been sent by his wounds. We were not just saved from something, we were saved to something. And this saved to something is the ongoing story of God's kingdom forwardness. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, that part of our part in the story of the ongoing story of God's kingdom forwardness. That's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. So the verse I'm going to be going over is Matthew 28:18-20. These verses say this. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Okay, so there's a lot going on in that verse, so we're going to break it down a little bit. I'll start with the very beginning. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We can stop there. These first words of these verses are very important. Jesus is not saying that he has a little bit of authority, that he has some authority or partial authority. He's saying that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And it's one thing for Jesus to say this, to say that he has all authority, but he has also demonstrated that he has all authority many times. Okay, he's demonstrated that he has all authority whenever he walked on water, whenever he healed a paralytic, whenever he raised a dead man to life, whenever he told a storm to chill, and it did. He has demonstrated many times that he has all authority, that he has complete authority, and that the fullness of God dwells in him. And so with that being said, we should be ready and prepared to do whatever follows these first words. Knowing that Jesus has all authority, we should be ready to do and to go and do whatever he says following this. So with that, let's move on. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Okay, what exactly does Jesus mean by go? The Greek word for go is translated to mean as you are going. So Jesus is not saying, all of you pack your bags, we're heading out tonight. We're going, we're moving. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, as you are going. But he heightens this because it is a command. He's not saying, hey, when you think about it, you know, maybe go. He's saying that, no, we are to go. It is a command. But where do we go? Okay, it's one thing to say go. What exactly do we do? Where do we go? There's two things that I think, two ways I would answer that, I guess. First and foremost, I think we should go where God has us. Acts 17:26 says this, "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." So I believe that God has us where we are and has appointed us in this time and at this place for a reason. So first and foremost, we should go where God has us. So where does God have you right now? Maybe it's at Wichita State, and a student at Wichita State. Maybe it's in your field of work. Maybe it's living at the dorms or living at home. Wherever that is, we need to be aware of where God has us right now, and we need to be aware of the people that God has placed around us right now. So that's the first place we should go, is where we are right now. So that's a good thing. You guys don't have to pack up and move tonight, all right? You're good. You can keep going to school. Keep going and getting a degree. You can keep working, okay? God has us there for a reason. So we can stay there. We can go where he has us. And then secondly, we should go wherever God calls us. Yes, God has us in the place that we are right now today. At Wichita State, here at Challenge, wherever that may be. But that doesn't mean that God will keep us here. God will call us where he chooses. And to that extent, we should be willing and ready to go wherever God calls us. Your boundary, your allotted time and place could be here in Wichita. It could be across the country. It could be across the world. I don't know. I'm not going to be the one to tell you where your boundary is. But there is a God who makes it very clear that he has appointed a time and a place for you. And he will make that known to you if you're willing and ready to listen. So we should be ready to go where he has us now, and we should be prepared to go where he will call us. What does he mean by make disciples? Okay, we now know where to go, but now we're to make disciples. What does he mean by that? A disciple is a follower of Christ. And to make disciples is to continually enlist new learners or novices. Now, if we look at Jesus and the way that he went about making disciples, there are several things that stand out, but there's two things that I'll mention and talk about tonight. Two things that stand out to me. First and foremost, Jesus is extremely relational whenever he goes and makes disciples. Jesus walked with his disciples. He talked with his disciples. He shared his life with his disciples. He was extremely relational. And to the extent, making disciples and building relationships takes time. So we have to be willing to put forth the time and to be relational, to share life with people. Jesus did this, and he spent time with his disciples so that he could share his life with them. He poured his life and character into them so that they would go and reproduce his life in others. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do by making disciples. We are to go and reproduce the life and character of Jesus in others. We need to make a clear distinction there. It is not for us to go and to pour ourselves into others, to pour our own thoughts, our own desires. It's not to go and reproduce ourself and others, because if we do that, we will never make a disciple. But we are to go and to reproduce the life of Jesus in others. So with that being said, we can only pass on what we ourselves have received. So are you allowing Jesus to pour his life and character into you right now? If we are to go and reproduce his life in others, to what extent are you guys being filled with Jesus' life and character right now? If we go back to Acts 17, talking about the allotted times and boundaries, it goes on to say this: God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. Now, this verse, aligned with the Great Commission, should take away any boredom from our heart and mind. This verse should spur us on in excitement, because there is a greater purpose behind where we are and behind what we are doing. God is saying that he is not far from any one of us. He's saying he is not far from your classmate because you're sitting next to him. He's saying that he is not far from your neighbor because you're living next to him. God has placed us where we are at right now for a reason and for a greater purpose. He has allotted our time and our boundary. And there's an internal significance behind the place and the time that he has us right now. So we are to go, we are to build relationships, and we are to reproduce the life and character of Jesus into those that God has placed around us. That is what is meant by make disciples. And the last part of that verse is all nations. What does he mean by all nations? All nations means all races, ethnicities, cultures, and people groups. The Joshua Project defines a people group as this. It is the largest group with which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. Basically, it's a large group of people that understand and accept one another. And according to the Joshua Project today, there are just under 7,000 unreached people groups. In other statistics, it's just over 3.1 billion people that they have marked as unreached. People who have never heard the gospel of Jesus, people who have never had the opportunity to read and to hear about a hope everlasting. I don't know about you guys, but that number is staggering to me, to know that there are over 3 billion people right now that they label as unreached, who don't have the chance or who haven't had the chance to hear the gospel of Jesus. And that is just the number of people groups that they have as unreached. There are other categories such as mildly unreached. So there is clearly a lot of work to be done. So there's not a lack of a harvest out there, okay? There is work to be done, and we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, let's move on into the next chunk of the verse. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A key part of making disciples of every nation is this. We will have to speak and proclaim the good news of Jesus. It will have to be done. Words must be spoken in order to make disciples. Yes, it is a good thing to live a worthy life, to live in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. But that will never be enough, and that will never bring someone into the kingdom of God, okay? It's not like someone's going to be walking behind you on your way to class, see you pick up a piece of trash, throw it away, and suddenly repent and believe on the spot, okay? Yes, it is a good thing to live a good and holy life the way that Jesus calls us to, but words have to be spoken. We have to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And as we proclaim, some will believe. Not all, but some. And that's a beautiful and joyous thing to know, that God saves. And a big thing to remember here is that we ourselves, as we are going, as we are speaking, as we are loving, we ourselves will never save anyone. It's not going to happen. But the good thing is that God does. We are to go and proclaim the good news, and we are to allow God and the Holy Spirit to convict and transform hearts of stone. It's not on us. We have to be faithful with our part and trust in God that He will be faithful with His part. And the last part of that verse is this. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So take heart, guys, knowing that we are not doing this on our own, but that God is with us and God is for us. And that is a good thing to know, an exciting thing to know. Now, there are implications of making disciples of all nations. First and foremost, it is a finishable task. It is something that can and will be done. Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it is a finishable task. There is a number out there. There are nations out there. And it is something that can and will be done. But secondly, it requires obedience and faithfulness. And that's the hard part. It requires all of us to be obedient and faithful to the call that God has put before us and to the people that He has put before us. Now, if you guys are like me, you always prefer to have examples. Yes, hearing these are great. It's awesome to know what the Great Commission means now, what all those words mean, what that looks like. But what does that look like lived out? What does that look like in someone's life? I have two examples for you guys tonight of how the Great Commission has been lived out. The first one is a video that we'll play, and then the second one will be a story that I'll come up and share.
Okay. It was the early 1700s when John Leonard Dobere and David Nitschmann first heard about the island. They were at church on an ordinary Sunday morning, and the pastor was speaking about a place in the West Indies where there had never been any gospel witness. He told of a man who lived on an island who was an atheist slave owner with about 3,000 slaves, all of whom would live and die there without a chance to ever hear of Jesus. Deeply disturbed by what they heard, these two men in their early 20s made the decision to go to this place to reach these slaves with the gospel. Their plan? Sell themselves into slavery so that they could be among these men. Sell themselves into slavery. These guys, they weren't heading on a short-term mission trip. These men left to go and live and suffer as slaves, and they had no idea if they would ever come back. Their families and friends, in large part, were all against their decision, and yet John and David prepared to go. And so the story goes, these two young men arrived at the pier to board the ship, their families and friends all there to say goodbye, and they were sure they would never see them again. The men boarded the ship and set out, and as the gap between the shore and the ship widened, the two men linked arms, and one of them raised his hand and shouted across the gap these final words: "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering."
Ever since I first watched that video, I've always been amazed at the story and at what those guys did, at their faithfulness. I've always been amazed and blown away at their willingness to go when it wasn't easy, to love in the most difficult of circumstances and the hardest of situations, and to speak the gospel into lives that otherwise would have never heard it. And as a result of this, some were saved. And that's an awesome thing. So that's the first example. The second one goes like this. There were two men who had just graduated college, and they decided to go and start a new college ministry at a different college. Their goal was to go and make disciples. So they went. They moved, and they went to this new university. And when they got there, in order to meet the students, they decided to go where the students were. In this case, they went to the sand volleyball courts. Now, when they got there, they met some students. They started playing some volleyball with them, and they built some relationships. One of the students, they started having Bible studies with and started meeting with him on a regular basis. And over this time, while these two guys were meeting with the student observed all that Jesus had commanded in their lives. He saw it, and he was attracted to it. And in this time, he was also told the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ was revealed to him. It was literally written out. And eventually, over time, this student gave his life to Jesus. Now that student is me. That is my story. That is why I'm here tonight. I'm here tonight as a result of a faithful few who went, who loved, who took time to build relationships and to spend time with college students. And then men who spoke the words of Jesus and made it very clear. I'm here tonight as a result of them and their faithfulness and as a result of a God who saves. So the Great Commission is very real. It is a doable thing, and it is something that we are called to do, and there are lives out there that are at stake. If we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we have to take this seriously, that this is real. I've always been blown away by these two examples, partially because one of them is my own story. And I'm thankful for those guys and their willingness to go, to speak, and to love, and their desire and their willingness to look past themselves and to see into eternity. They went and they spoke, and as a result, God saves. Let's pray. Take this time to talk with God and to ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to open your eyes to the people and the opportunities that he has placed around you.